Let's pray before we open and study the Word. Father, as a corporate body, we just declared to you the kind of people we want to be. Psalm 15 tells us that only this kind of people can stand in your presence. We are thankful that we stand in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and not on our own sin. We stand before you covered in the blood of the Savior who washed away our sins. And we are thankful. Father, help us evermore to become more and more obedient to Jesus Christ, the author and the Savior of our faith. I pray, God, that as we open your word this morning and speak on the way we speak to others with regard to truth, honesty, and integrity, that you would do a work in us, that we would be a people as individuals and as a corporate body who want to do things with all transparent integrity. We want to be a people who our yes is yes and our no is no. We want to be a people who reflect the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ in what we say as well as what we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a butcher who had just one chicken in his shop. It had been a long day, and he had sold all the chickens, and there was one left. A lady came into the shop and said, "I'm having company over, and I need a big chicken." So she went and, or he went to the back and grabbed one of the chickens, and it made a clucking and cackling noise, and he brought the chicken out to the lady, and he said, "Here you go. Is this one big enough?" He says, "You know, there's a number of people coming over, and I'm going to need one bigger than that." Now what's he going to do? Well, he could say, "This is the only one I have. You'll have to go down the street to find another one if this one isn't good enough." And he would have lost a sale. So what did he do? He went to the back, made some clucking noise by shaking the chicken a little bit, slammed and opened and closed and slammed the coop so this lady could hear what was going on, came back out and said, "How about this one?" And she says, "That one looks good. I'll take both of them." Uh-oh. Busted. Caught. Red-handed. He wasn't telling the truth. Zolf Zetterson in Focus from the Family article, "Honesty Begins at Home," said, "People lie at the drop of a hat. Lying is part of their lives," said James Patterson. "Over 90% of all Americans admit to lying routinely." 90%. And 36 of these say they tell big lies that hurt people. These statistics were reported by the co-author James Patterson in a book entitled "The Day America Told the Truth." And you know, it just doesn't happen in the world as well. There was a Baptist deacon who had advertised a cow for sale. "How much are you asking for it?" inquired the prospective buyer. "I want $150. Replied the advertiser. "Well, how much milk does she give?" "Oh, 4 gallons a day." "But how do I know she'll actually give that amount?" asked the purchaser. "Oh, you can trust me. I'm a Baptist deacon," he said. "Oh, okay, I'll buy it. I'll take the cow home with me and bring the money back later. You can trust me. I am a Presbyterian elder." When the deacon arrived at home, he asked his wife, "What's a Presbyterian elder?" "Oh," she explained, "a Presbyterian elder is about the same as a Baptist deacon." Wherewith the man cried out, "I lost my cow." We need to be people of integrity, doing what we say when we say it, so that people will understand that we are people of honesty. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're only going to look at one verse today, but that one verse will lead us to basically a primary passage in Matthew where James' half-brother spoke about honesty and integrity. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall into judgment." Now, sometimes, as you're breaking passages down, as preachers are wont to do and Bible students, where does this thing fit? You know, you're looking at this passage, and he goes from being people that complain against one another, then he throws this thing about swearing and giving oaths and not fulfilling them and not being people of integrity right in the middle and right before prayer. So where does this all fit? Well, let me think with you for a moment. If we think back to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the people that James is writing to are really beating one another up because they want to get ahead in life. And they'll do it by any means possible. It says that they slander one another. It says that they're murdering one another. It says that all of this is being done simply to feed their own worldview, which is a worldly worldview and not a godly one. I want when I want when I want it, and I don't care how I get it. Then in verses 4, 5, and 10, he says, repentance is necessary to stop this from going on. In 11 and 12, he told them to stop hurting one another by judging each other, maybe a reference to spoiling someone else's reputation. In 13 through 17, stop hurting one another with arrogant boasting. Quit putting each other down. In 5, chapter or verses 1 through 6, stop hurting one another with the worldview of riches and money are more important than people. In verses 5 through 7, stop being impatient with your life circumstance because you don't get what you want when you want it. Or maybe even under suffering persecution, it's part of God's process to refine your spirit and your soul. And then he moves to this aspect of integrity, which seems to reflect all the way back to chapter 4, where people are getting ahead by almost any means possible, no matter who they hurt. So they're not afraid to spin the truth a little bit. They're not afraid to tell little white lies or even big ones to get what they want when they want it. Kent Hughes says the main reason that there is a crisis in the truth is the fact that we are congenital liars. Right in the middle of a string of depravity in Romans chapter 3, where our ungodliness is being unpacked, Paul says this: their tongues practice deceit in verse 13. It is part of who we are as sinful human beings, and it needs to be battled on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. Kent Hughes goes further to say, James is teaching a radical call to radical truthfulness. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you'll be condemned, he says. If we heed this call, it'll set us apart from the rest of the world, and it will even get us in trouble at times. But radical truthfulness will also bring us power into power and grace into a very confused world. Now, that is our jumping off point. But we have to understand that James, remember, is the half-brother to Jesus. And he is really reflecting on the teachings of Jesus. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be doing more of unpacking of that greater detailed account of this teaching than staying in James. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and 37. The Lord Jesus, when describing true righteousness, says this: "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make a false vow, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is of evil." Jesus really cranks it up a notch in Matthew 23. You don't need to turn there, but listen to what he continues to say. Woe to you, blind guides. Now remember, he's addressing the Pharisees, who were experts at mental reservation and equivocal speech. Woe to you, blind guides, whoever say and swears by the temple that that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold in the temple, now you're obligated. You fools and blind men. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he's obligated. You blind men. Which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Wherefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits on it. You know, it's funny. In all of Jesus' ministry, there is only one group of people he really gets upset with. It's not the prostitutes. It's not the tax collectors. It's not the pagan Romans. It's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Because they've taken a pure faith in Jehovah and twisted it so that they can achieve their own evil ends. And it all appears with a veneer of religiosity and righteousness. And Jesus exposes them in Matthew 23 for all to see. In this passage in Matthew chapter 5, and again I said hang out there, because it's an expansion of what James summarized in verse 12 of chapter 5. We need to be the kind of people, Jesus is calling us to be the kind of people with impeccable integrity. Now for the children that are present, since it is Children's Sunday, I hope you're working with that little children's bulletin that was given to you. It's simply being honest. It doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter how you think you need to get it, whether it's a good grade or a treat after supper or a reward from mommy and daddy for doing your chores. You need to be honest. And if there's something that didn't get done that you said would get done, you need to be honest about that. And I guarantee you, your parents will treat you better than if you didn't do the thing and then lied about it. We had a rule in the Fisher household, children, that when our sons were being raised, if they did something wrong and they confessed it to mommy and daddy, there'd be forgiveness, there might be some consequence. But if they did the wrong thing and lied about it, they'd be punished for the wrong thing and then they'd be punished for the lie. So they get punished twice. You see, it is always good to tell the truth, even though the truth might hurt a little bit. Because we can always work with the truth and help you to grow up to be a person of honesty. Listen to a quote from a senator from Kansas. Now, it's not the Reverend White that had the wonderful thing about repentance, but this is Reverend Fred Holloman, a chaplain of the Kansas State Senate. And this went out across the UPI wire service. He begins, "Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, the other side tells us just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half of the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen." Why would the chaplain of a Senate need to pray this prayer? Doesn't their oath of office guarantee that they would be people of integrity and truthfulness? Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, what planet do you live on? And it's not just politicians. It's all of us. because we are the people who become politicians. They are not selected from Mars. They come from us. Let's hear from the original teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Matthew chapter 5 passage. We're going to look at it in three sections. First of all, what was? What was? The Lord Jesus says, and again, you have heard it said that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows from the Lord. Here's the deal. When you promise God something, you better get it done. It's just that simple. It's not a prohibition of making a vow, but when you promise, Lord, if you'll only get me out of this one, I will. God gets you out of it, you better. It's just that simple. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12 says, you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. You see, when we swear falsely and invoke the holy name of God, we not only besmirch our reputation, but we drag his name in the mud. And he is not at all happy about that. Further in Deuteronomy chapter 23, 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Let's look at the Mosaic Law. In the Mosaic Law, there was an emphasized the binding nature of oaths. In Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man takes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So if we tell Mommy and Daddy, on Thursdays, I'm going to promise to take out the garbage. Better believe when Thursday rolls around, you better be taking out the garbage. It's just that simple. When we promise an employer something, we better be sure that we're making good on our promises and do all that we can to make it happen. In the Old Testament and in the New, a punishment was decreed for someone who swore falsely and became a perjurer. In Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19, actually even into verse 21, listen to what it says about a false witness. Someone who swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 21 says, if a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him what he intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. And the rest will hear and be afraid and will never do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. What does that mean? Let's say that I didn't like my friend, and I wanted to accuse him of wrongdoing, so maybe he'll get his property taken away in old Israel, or maybe wrongdoing of such a nature, or maybe I liked his wife so much, I want him out of the way. I'll accuse him of murder. The penalty for murder in those days was death. So I'm setting this guy up by my lying to be killed by the courts. They discover I'm lying. Guess what happens to me? My life is forfeit. At the end of that trial, if it is discovered that I am the one who is lying, they take me out and stone me. What if we adopted that kind of a law in the United States of America? Tough. If we established that kind of a law where someone who accused someone else falsely gets the punishment, they are the ones who are then punished by the same thing the other person would have gotten. I'm wondering how many frivolous lawsuits there would be. I'm wondering how many people in the United States would even put forth a false accusation if they knew there was a possibility for that accuser to suffer harm. As it is, You charge someone else with something and they are acquitted, nothing happens to the one who charges them, unless it is proved that you have definitely perjured. We don't fulfill our vows. When we promise something, we don't deliver. When we falsely accuse through an oath, and it's wrong, what happens? Perjury is a crime constituting a third-degree felony in the state of Pennsylvania. It is punishable by up to 7 years in prison. In addition, under Pennsylvania law, a judge may impose a fine in addition to or instead of the prison sentence at his or her discretion, depending on the circumstances of the case. I kind of like Deuteronomy a little bit better. You perjure yourself in court and you suffer what that person would have suffered. Other passages that stress the seriousness of oath. Exodus 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Leviticus 19, 12, we have already read. Zechariah 8, 16 through 17. These things which you do, speak truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Let no one of you devise evil in your heart against one another. And do not love perjury. For all these things are what I hate, declares the Lord. The Bible records grossly sinful oaths, not in favor of them, but records them to show how grossly wrong they are. We got to be careful when we promise something. Whether we sign on the dotted line for a contract, or we just simply speak. Do you remember the reckless oath of Herod Antipas? So impressed when Herodias danced before him. I promise. It was so good. Ask me whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. She went to Mommy. And Mommy said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod felt he couldn't go back on his word. We need to be careful with what we say. Blasphemous oath of Peter himself. Hey, nobody is above sinful behavior. Matthew chapter 26, 71 and 72. And when he had gone out to the gateway, a servant girl saw him. This was when Jesus was on trial. And said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know this man. Hate prompted the oath of Paul's enemies. Remember when they said that they would take an oath and not taste food until Paul died? Wonder how that diet went for about 5-6 years. Well, what kind of oaths are we talking about? In what arena do these verses apply? Well, how about business dealings? How about family relationships? How about chores at home? How about workmen's compensation forms when you sign a statement on your earnings or the lack thereof? I remember working as a bricklayer's laborer, being laid off during the winter because it was too cold to lay brick. And guys standing in line in front of me and behind me while we were laid off for a month or two, bragging about how they would take money under the table from a different employer while they stood and collected your tax dollars in the unemployment line. Oh, did that make me mad? Marriage vows. Equivocation with deceptive speech couched in the vow itself so as to have what seems like a legitimate excuse to not keep either promise they make before God. I will not marry people unless they have certain things, agree to certain things in their marriage vows before the Lord. I don't marry people who say something like, as long as we both shall love. No. You need to drop the O and put an I. As long as you both shall live. Don't start out marriage with an intent to deceive. Homework, taxes, insurance forms, forms of letter of reference, and the list goes on. I don't think there's any area in a person's life where this doesn't touch. All right, let's look at what is and should not be. That was what was, the little brief history on honesty and integrity from the Old Testament, the teachings of Jesus and James. But what is, that is, what is in that time frame, and probably what is today, and yet should not be? Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37. But I say to you, make no oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot change one hair, white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. So that's what is, but should not be. Kent Hughes said that, do you remember about that Pastor Fred Holman who prayed that prayer, Omniscient Father, help us to know who's telling the truth? Well, he goes on to say this. The report didn't indicate the tone with which the chaplain delivered that prayer, whether with a twinkling of Mark Twain irony or maybe in righteous despair. However, it was prayed, the fact that it was purveyed represents a biting cynicism regarding those in public life. And in the wake of our Watergates and Iran gates and Pearly gates and Benghazi and all the rest of it, senators perjuring themselves, plagiarizing speeches, lying to their families, constituents about their personal lives. Cynicism is understandable. It was funny, he obviously reads the New Yorker magazine. And he said he came across the cartoon. We have got two middle-aged, well-groomed men sitting in the same jail cell, clean-shaven, looking good. And one said to the other, all along, I thought our level of corruption fell within the community standards. Really? Is that what we want? I thought that, maybe I'm just naive, or maybe I'm way too old. But when I went to school, those people who govern above us, we were supposed to look up to and follow their example. Frankly, it's a little scary to tell a child to do that now. Especially when we had a president that doesn't even know what the definition of is. Really? And you know, it's not just in the realm of politics. Sports. There was a guy who was bragging to his fishing buddies, and he was from Texas. He was relating that he caught this really big 25-pound bass. I mean, that's a big bass. I'm not even sure they get that big. Did he put up much of a fight, his buddy said? No, but you should have seen the 10-pound grasshopper I caught him with. Columnist writing for the Detroit News expressed astonishment at the way truth is often stretched in advertising. She recalled ordering fresh fruit salad. And what she got was something that somebody opened up out of a fruit cocktail can and dumped in her plate. Well, a customer complained, wait a minute, fresh fruit salad. That means you take the pineapple and you take the apple and you take the peach and you dice them all up and you put it on the plate on top of the lettuce. No, that's not what it means. That's just what it's called. Hello? That's not honesty and integrity. I have a father-in-law who likes to play tricks when he goes to Burger King. Now, we've all eaten at Burger King or McDonald's, or it doesn't matter what fast food restaurant. He says, walks up to the counter and says, I want a Whopper or a Big Mac, and I want it to look just like that. And everybody does what you're doing. They just laugh. You know, that is a fictitious thing that doesn't exist except in the photographer's little studio. They don't look like that. They all look a little different. We need to be careful. There was a young girl, and hopefully none of you parents who have kids going away to college will get a letter like this. Everything is okay. Well, almost everything. You see, I have a terrible headache about every half an hour. Mother's thinking, okay, CAT scan, MRI, whatever. I've been having this headache ever since I jumped from my dormitory during the fire. A fine-looking young man was passing by my window, and he saw the flames leaping from the window, and he was kind enough to call the fire department and the ambulance. Now, since my furniture was burned up and my room was destroyed, I've been staying at this young man's apartment. Now, the parents move from panic and the peril of my daughter to what it means she's living with a guy. What's up with that? I thought seriously about marrying him, but you know how I feel about mixed marriages. Mom and Dad, none of the above has happened to me. I don't have a headache. There was not a fire in the dorm. I did not meet a young man with whom I'm living. I am writing this letter to tell you that I've just received my report card and have 3 D's and 2 F's. And I just thought that putting things in perspective would help you to understand. My kid tried that. He'd get punished twice. You see, what is and should not be is that there is an intentional deceptiveness with the name or the word or an oath involving God's reputation invoked. So now we're dragging God into our lies. And Jesus says, look, don't swear by heaven, by earth, Jerusalem, by your head, or anything else you can think of, because you didn't make any of it. You have no control of it. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. You see, John Walvoord said, the Pharisees were notorious for their oaths, which were made in the least provocation. They made allowances for mental reservations within their oath. They crossed their fingers behind their back. You know, we've all heard that one. Somehow it's okay to lie if you do that. Not according to the scriptures, it's not. If they wanted to be relieved of oaths, they made it by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem instead of other things. You know, it's funny. There are people who are known for their integrity. There are 2 groups of people in history that were known specifically as a people of integrity who refused to take oaths. One was the Essenes that actually lived in this time period. When an Essene would tell you something, it was as if God told it to you and you knew it would get done or it would be what was advertised or whatever. Another were a group called the Quakers. They never made oaths. They took this passage and all the teachings of scriptures about oaths and decided, you know, it's just way too dangerous. In fact, George Fox was known, he is the founder of the Quakers, George Fox was known as a man who very rarely added anything to his yes or no. Very occasionally, he would add a verily to something. And someone was hearing this and commented, if George Fox says verily, there's no altering him. Is taking an oath sin? Not according to the Old Testament. If you fulfill what you promised. If you take an oath with all intentions of no fulfillment and invoke the name of God, that vow becomes sin. James and Jesus' conclusion is, look, just don't do it. Just tell somebody yes or no and be a person of integrity. Paul even used oaths upon himself. Abraham used an oath in a righteous way. Jacob, Joseph, the children of Israel in Judges chapter 21, they all were spoken and executed with integrity. God owns oaths, whether it's spoken in a courtroom or maybe in the front of a lot of people of a gathered assembly of a local church, when you say to the groom, do you promise? And then to the bride, do you promise? Those are binding agreements, covenants before God and man. Fulfill them. Simply fulfill them. Hendrickson said, in this world of dishonesty and deception, the oath is at times necessary to add solemnity and the guarantee of reliability to an important affirmation or promise because of the wickedness in the world in which we live. But I remember that if you have convictions about such a thing, serving on a serving as part of a group of people to be selected for a jury, they say, will you affirm or swear? And if you have an aversion to swearing an oath, you can affirm that what you're going to say is to tell the truth. Hebrews chapter 6:16 says, for men swear by one greater than themselves. With them an oath is given as a confirmation, is an end to every dispute. And James says, you know, with the flippancy with which oaths are made, it's just simple to be a person of integrity, that no one will ever have to question the veracity of what you're saying. The fulfillment of what you have promised. Frankly, and here's a personal opinion, Catherine Kane should have been fired the day she broke her oath of office by not arresting the person who was handing out marriage licenses to gay people, because at that time it was illegal in the state of Pennsylvania. She should have been fired on the spot. She broke her oath. Jesus and James condemns flippant, profane, uncalled for, and openly hypocritical oaths used in order to make an impression to spice daily conversation. You know, if you object to something, not fulfilling an oath is not the way to fix it. Why? See, the common misconception is that God does not care about lying if his name is not associated with it. That is nothing further from the truth. Nothing further from the truth. Truthfulness was embedded in the first 10 rules and regulations God set down for the people of Israel. You shall not bear false witness. Be warned, don't trifle with God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, and God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Don't trifle with God. Please don't trifle with God. According to experts, shading the truth is a common practice. USA Today says, each of us fibs about 50 times a day. Wow. It explains that we lie about our age, about our income, about our accomplishments. We use lies to escape embarrassment. A common reason for little white lies, we're told, is to protect someone else's feelings. Yet in so doing, we're really protecting ourselves. Has very little to do with the other person. When we lie or we equivocate, we tarnish the reputation of God living in us. People see our falsehoods and attribute that kind of false living not to our own sinfulness, but the inadequacy of Christ to change our lives. That's where the blame goes. I thought you were a Christian. I thought Jesus made a difference. Apparently, he doesn't. What should be? Very quickly, live a life of impeccable integrity. Yes, be yes. No, be no. Just don't make oaths. Don't invoke the name of God. Live the kind of life that when you say something, that something is true. The ideal man, William Barclay said, is that man should never need an oath to buttress or to guarantee the truth of anything he might say. The man's character should make an oath completely unnecessary. His guarantee and his witness should lie in what he himself is. Socrates said, a man must lead a life which will gain more confidence in him than any oath could ever do. Now there's an unsaved guy talking about the virtue of truthfulness. Clement of Alexandria insisted that Christians lead a life of such demonstration of character that no one will ever dream of even asking for an oath from them. But then James ups it a notch. He says, remember, there is a solemn warning when you take an oath. Judgment's around the corner. So you will not come into judgment, James says. How to build integrity? Truth-telling divided by time. Truth-telling by divided time. Divided by time. An American professional golfer, Ray Floyd. Does anybody know who that is? I am not a golfer. But apparently, and I'm not a golfer, so I'm going to have to explain this. Do we have any golfers in the congregation? Oh, boy. Okay. Apparently, this fellow entered into the Hall of Fame, and he was also a man of integrity. He was shooting for a birdie which would have won him the tournament and over $108,000 20 years ago. According to the rules of golf, if that ball moves, whether it's by the swipe of the club or even if it's a fraction of an inch, you count a penalty stroke. Now he was left with a decision. The ball moved. Didn't intend it to, but it moved. Now what do I do? He chose well. He took the penalty stroke. Did not win the tournament, but he was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. I remember qualifying in an archery classification when I used to shoot competitively. You had to qualify to get put in a certain bracket, and then you would shoot within that bracket. And I remember shooting the highest score of my life, and I have never shot that high since, and I got bumped up into a very high bracket. And the guy looked at me and said, "What in the world are you doing?" I said, "Well, when I shoot for the best score possible." And he says, "You should be like other archers that sandbag it. In other words, shoot way under your thing, go into a lower bracket, and then win the big prize." I said, "You want me to lie?" He said, "Well, I wouldn't call it lying." "What would you call it?" So I shot, went into the higher bracket, didn't win. But I kept my integrity. Here's the question that James and Jesus ask of us. Is what should be, that is, a life characterized by impeccable honesty and integrity, being lived out by you as an ambassador representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords before a watching world, what is? Are you a person of integrity? Whether you're an adult, whether you're a child, it does not matter. If you're not a person of integrity, if you are, praise God. Be an example, continue to shine. If you're not, you need to consider two things. First of all, fear the judgment that is headed your way. And secondly, repent. Change your thoughts, your speech, the way you live. Change so that other people will think highly not only of you, but of your Savior. Brother, would you come and lead us in two verses of our last hymn? Let's take our hymnals, please.